Let's turn again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What does it mean for us to be truly human? What does it mean for you and I to know our purpose in life? How would John answer that question about what it means for us to be human and what is our purpose in living on this earth? And at the very end of John's Gospel, as we looked at last week, John makes it very clear why he wrote this Gospel. He wrote this Gospel so that you and I would know our purpose and know what it means to be truly human. And here's his summary statement. He says, "And truly, Yeshua did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." What God has in mind for you and I as human beings, His purpose is that you and I would have life, that we would know not just living, not just existing, but that you and I would know fullness of life. And that's why God the Father sent God the Son into the world. And that's what John writes about. His whole gospel is about that. And he begins in the very introduction to this gospel, as we looked at last week, to say that Yeshua is the Word that has existed from all eternity, equal with the Father, fully God. And then there has come a time that this Word, the Word of God, Yeshua, eternally God, has become a human. We'll pick up the reading in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Mashiach.'" So John tells us that the Word became flesh, and that we have seen Him, this glory as of the one unique Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow together for our prayer. Father, in these moments that we have together, show us Your glory. Draw us deeper into Yourself. Expand our capacity for knowing You, and deepen our love for You and our experiential knowledge of Your love for us. Touch us, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yeshua became flesh. He who is God from all eternity, at a moment in time, left His throne and stepped into a woman's womb and was born into our world. And He was born that we might have life. I want us to focus this morning especially on verse 16, that in Him we have fullness, that we have received fullness, and we know grace for grace. We know life that is full of grace. Now, how do we enter into this relationship? How do we come into this relationship with God in which we have life? It is through Yeshua. Before verse 14, it says that Yeshua came to His own. He came to His own creation. By His hand Everything that is made was made through him. And yet his own people, particularly the Jewish people, did not receive him. They did not recognize him. They were doubly his by creation and also by election. But there were those who did recognize him, John being one of those. And John says that by the grace of God, that he became a child of God. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It is by the grace of God that we see that Yeshua is the Son, that he is God in flesh, and that by receiving him, we believe him, and that we receive him into our life, that we become the children of God, born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born by the design and the good intention of God. And so we enter into this relationship with God. God draws us to himself, and in him, he wants to give us this fullness, grace upon grace. In the book of Job, Job, we know, went through great difficulties. He was in a relationship with God, and suddenly terrible things began to happen in his life. And he had three friends who gave him counsel that it was his own fault, that he had done something wrong. And Job remained firm and steadfast, and yet there was in him a bit of question about God. And then a man by the name of Elihu came along and helped Job understand more about who God is. And in the 36th chapter of Job, Elihu says this to Job in verse 16. It says, "Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness." He is describing the intention of God and helping Job to understand that God's intent is to bless him. And he said he's bringing him to a broad place, to a place that is free and full and open, and to a place where the table is full of richness. God is wooing us, drawing us to the place of experiencing him in his fullness, experiencing his grace. David would write the same thing about God has brought him to a broad place and delivered him because he delighted in him. And in the Song of Solomon, Solomon writes that he has brought us to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. So God invites us into the relationship with himself, and then he wants us to experience the fullness of this relationship, grace upon grace. David would write of this in the Psalms, of this place of abundance and this place of fullness. In Psalm 34, which we sang earlier, verses 8 through 10, David writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and the woman who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing." And David would write in that perhaps most famous of Psalms, in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." These are descriptions of the fullness that God offers us in himself, that we know comes through Yeshua. That for us who belong to him, there is no lack, no want. We have all that we could ever need and more besides. And then David would write again in another psalm that it is precious to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God. And he says that we go from strength to strength. Often in our life, we feel like we're going from weakness to weakness. We get worn out and tired and fatigued. And we feel like we can't go on. But God says that we go from strength to strength. One grace following another grace heaped upon us in abundance. And in that same psalm where he says we go from strength to strength, we read that the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And of course, we walk uprightly by faith. Then in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah talks about experience the fullness and the abundance of God. In Isaiah chapter 44, he's writing particularly to help the people of God to not follow idolatry, to show them the folly of idolatry. Basically, an idol is that which takes the place that should be reserved for God and God alone in our life. And so we are as susceptible to idolatry in our day as those were in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah says, beginning in chapter 44, verse 1, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Such is the picture of God's abundant supply, of the fullness that God would have for us. This fullness is through his Spirit, through the Ruach HaKodesh. And then in the prophet Hosea, we read again of this abundance that God has for us. In Hosea chapter 14, after God has spoken his message through Hosea to his wayward people, drawing them back to himself, then in chapter 14, he comes to speak of the blessing of a return to God. Beginning in verse 1, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, "You are our gods." For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon." God talks about his returning people and the blessing and the fullness that he would give to them. And he paints this beautiful picture of abundance and life. He paints a picture of fragrance, that he would be like the dew, like the morning dew on a morning when the grass is drenched with the dew. That's how God will be to his people, that he will bring refreshment to us. And he will be like the lily that's growing and like the roots of Lebanon, like trees that grow down deep. That God will be to us fullness, that will bring to us rootedness, which speaks of stability, and that He will be like the growing lily, which speaks to us of the vigor of life. God also spoke in the psalm about the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that person would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, and its leaf would never wither. God paints for us over and over pictures of his fullness, of the abundance that he has for us in a relationship with him. And this abundance is because of his grace, his desire to bless us, not because of our ability to earn it or deserve it, but rather simply that we come to trust him and to receive him and to receive the life that he has for us. Shaul writes about this abundance in his letter to the Ephesians, and it is actually a prayer that he prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Shaul has been exploring with these Ephesian believers the glories of Yeshua and the relationship with him. And he comes to chapter 3, and in verse 14, he bows in prayer. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Messiah which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Messiah Yeshua to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This prayer is like climbing to the heights of the highest mountains. It's like plunging to the depths of the deepest ocean. It's like entering a cave and discovering that this cave is full of jewels and treasures for us to explore and to delight in. This is like a vast wealth that you and I could never fully grasp or comprehend. That God invites us to know his fullness. That Shaul so sees the life that we have in Yeshua, that he prays for these believers, that they would be strengthened in their inner being, that they would know Messiah dwelling in their hearts by experience, not by simply head information, but that we would experience him by living in intimacy with him, that we would know intimacy with him. And this intimacy with him and this knowing him is primarily wrapped up in an expression and an experience of his love. That his love is wide as him stretching out his hands on the execution stake for us. That this love is as long as that Calvary road that he walked on to take our sin away. That this love is as deep as him coming from the heights of heaven to the very cross, and that this love is as high as him reaching to the glories of heaven after dying on the cross for us, so that you and I would know this love of Messiah, that it is beyond knowing, and that in knowing this love and knowing this Messiah, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. How on earth Is that possible? When Solomon built the temple and came to dedicate the temple, he lifted up his hands in prayer, and in part of his prayer he said, "But will it God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." And yet, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then when you and I place our trust in Him, the Word comes to dwell in us. How is it that you and I, this temple of flesh, could contain Almighty God? That we would know His fullness. That we would know His grace. That we would know His love. That God would come and work in our life, and as Shaul says at the end of his prayer, that He is the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you and I would dare to ask, all that you and I, beyond what you and I would dare to even dream or imagine, that is Him at work in us by His grace to bring us His fullness. How could we comprehend Almighty God living in us to fill our life that we might experience Him? Moses had this desire to know God. Moses was leading the people, and the people had been rebellious and disobedient, and Moses had gone to the place of prayer to intercede for the people. And in Exodus 33, we read about the relationship that Moses had with God in his life of prayer and leading the people and interceding for the people. And in Exodus 33, verse 11, this is how the relationship that Moses had with God is described. It says in verse 11, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So God and Moses were like best friends. Moses had that kind of relationship with God. And yet, what happened in Moses' life? In verse 13 of this same chapter, we read, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And so Moses said, "God, I like the intimacy of fellowship with you, of face-to-face contact, of being friends with you, but I want to go deeper. I want you to show me your way. I want to see your action, your work in our world. I want to know what you are doing and why you are doing it." And then in verse 17, Moses goes even deeper. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Moses was the friend of God, face to face with God. Moses wanted to know the way of God, how and why God works in this world. Moses knew that the very presence of God was the most distinguishing characteristic about God's people, and he said to God, "You must go with us, not just with me, but with us." And then Moses climbed even deeper and higher when he said, "Show me your glory." Moses was touched by this glorious God, and he wanted to know Him ever more deeply and experience His fullness and His grace. So then God said to him in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And Moses, in that sacred moment, saw as much of the glory of God as he humanly could take. He was in face-to-face fellowship with God, but he could not see the fullness of God's glory, lest he be evaporated, lest he be instantly taken away. And then we read that the Lord said to Moses in chapter 34, verse 1, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." The giving of the law was a display, a further display of the glory of God. Moses experienced as much of the glory of God as he could, seeing God, seeing the back of God, seeing the beautiful and glorious law of God. And then there would come Yeshua, full of grace and truth, God in flesh, the one about whom Moses spoke, the prophet that Moses spoke about. Yeshua, the fullness of God. And we have seen a greater glory in Yeshua than Moses saw. And yet, we are not consumed either. But like Moses, God invites us to experience His glory ever more deeply, that we would experience His fullness, that we would experience His grace day by day. God gives us His grace and 1,000 different promises that He has extended to us through the Scriptures. He has promised us strength. In the letter to the Philippians, Joel writes that we can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. He gives us His strength. In that same letter, Joel writes that "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua." God is supplying, providing all that we need by His grace. These riches that He gives us, these are according to His riches, not just taking a little bit out of, but rather according to His wealth. Abundance and bounty are ours in Him. In the letter to the Corinthians, Saul writes that "My God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work." Whatever it is that God invites us to do as we join with Him in this world, whatever good work He invites us to do, He supplies all the grace that we would need so that we are more than sufficient in Him. He gives us wisdom. Messiah is personified as the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8. And James writes to us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Our God doesn't chide us for coming to Him so often for wisdom, but He invites us to come as often as we need, and He will liberally give the wisdom that we need for the 1,001 decisions that we have to make, for determining how to live and how to respond to people and situations. That God stacks upon us grace upon grace, that as one grace is completed, another grace comes to take its place, so that there is no lack, but rather there is fullness. There is grace upon grace. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. God provides all of this for us, and yet He wants us to come back and realize that the greatest thing in all the world is not these provisions of strength and wisdom and resource and even grace, that as wonderful as all of this is, that the greatest gift, the greatest expression of fullness is God Himself, Yeshua Himself, that He Himself is our treasure. Yeshua indeed told us that story, that one time a man found a treasure in a field. Can you imagine it? That a man was walking across this sandy and dry dirt, and he happened to, on his way home, walk across this big piece of land that had a for sale sign on it. And as he was walking across, he tripped over something and fell into the dirt. And he thought, oh, I didn't even see that rock. And he looked back and he realized that that wasn't a rock at all. Something was buried on that land. And he turned around and he began to dust it off and dig, and he found out that someone had buried a treasure there, a treasure chest that was full of gold and full of jewels. And he couldn't even reach to the bottom of it. It was such a big, big chest. And he thought, wow, this property is for sale. And here is this incredible treasure. I've got to find out how much it costs to get this. And he ran and found out that it would cost him everything. He had to get rid of everything. He had to liquidate his animals. He had to liquidate his home. He had to liquidate all of his possessions. But then, what did he get in exchange? But he got infinitely more. And he purchased that piece of land, and he got that wonderful and glorious treasure. And Yeshua said, that's what it's like to know me. That's what it's like to be in the kingdom. That I am the treasure hidden in a field. That I am more than you've ever dreamed of. That I am your wealth and your life. That I am your fullness. That's what God has invited us to. That is what John has described in describing the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us and has given us His fullness, that you and I are invited into the relationship of fullness, and that fullness is wrapped up in the person of His Son, who would come to live in us, so that in Him we would have all that we need for all of time and all of eternity. Now, one of the glorious things about this relationship with God, and that's one of the things why God is so opposed to idols, that anything other than God Himself cannot fill us and cannot satisfy us. It's too small. It's too little. Only the infinite, eternal God can satisfy us. We were made for Him. And only Him, in the very core of our being, in that place where only He belongs, in the very center of our life, only He can satisfy us. And the amazing thing is that our capacity for knowing satisfaction and fullness can increase. Peter wrote about it in his second letter. He said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach. That is the amazing thing, that you and I can increase our capacity by faith to experience the fullness of God. And so today's fullness is not going to compare with tomorrow's fullness, or next week's, or next month's, or next year's. that you and I can have an increased capacity, and at every level of capacity that we go to, God will fill it. God will bring to us His fullness, grace for grace, for grace upon grace. And we will even spend all eternity getting to know this great God, this great Messiah. As we heard about our brother going to heaven, what a glorious thing this gentleman of 97 years walking on this earth, experiencing the fullness of God. And I think he would tell us what Shaul said to us, that for me to live was Messiah, and because Messiah was my life, dying is eternal gain. Not taking away, but rather opening up into the glorious and broad and spacious place where we experience God ever more deeply and intimately with ever increasing joy. I pray that God will help us to experience His fullness this day and every day in the days to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, words fail to describe you, to describe what it is to know you, to live with you. We need you to help us understand. We need the ministry of your Spirit to take these words and these scriptures that we've looked at today and to open our lives to your fullness. Father, help us to treasure Yeshua. Help us to value him. Help us to consider him worthy of everything. Help us to experience your grace and to see that in every circumstance we go through, your grace is sufficient and more than enough. And in fact, your grace always comes with your personal presence. Help us to know your presence in our life and to know you, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. Fill us to overflowing, Father, and may our world, may the people around us, our families, our believing friends, as well as those who have not yet believed, may they taste and see you are good from the overflow of our lives. We thank you, Father, for inviting us into your fullness, and we praise you and bless you this day in Yeshua's name.